The following sermon, entitled Modernism and the Subversion of the Priesthood, was delivered by Father Vincent Michelli, S.J., of Fordham University, at the Memorial Mass for the deceased members of the Wanderer Forum in St. Agnes Church, St. Paul, on Friday, June 17, 1977.
Whoever severs Jesus Christ, such a man is not of God, but of Antichrist, of whom you have heard that he is coming, and already there are many Antichrists in the world. These words are taken from the first epistle of St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we know, of course, that that beautiful symbol of his pierced heart, which we adore because it shows the love of the God-man for us, is also a symbol of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. What does the high priesthood mean? In our divine Lord and in the Holy Catholic Church, and how is that priesthood being attacked today? First of all, a priest is a bridge builder between God and man. He brings together the creature and the creator. We know, of course, that this finds its perfect fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the high priest. He is the high priest par excellence. Why is that? Because in his own person, he brings together human nature, most perfect, and divine nature. Our divine Lord becomes a priest by nature, by the hypostatic union, the very fact that he's conceived in Mary's womb, is the anointing process by the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus Christ a priest by nature. The God-man is a priest by nature. It's important to realize this, that in this mysterious, ineffable union, which the Church calls the hypostatic union, because there's no other union like it in the whole of creation, it is unique. We have our Savior High Priest given to us by the Holy Trinity. Thus, Christ himself is not only a bridge builder, he is the bridge itself. The very bridge itself which unites God and man in the temple of his sacred humanity. And we're all called upon to adore that sacred humanity. It is the only humanity that we adore, that we take as our food and drink, as we did a few minutes ago, the only humanity that can make saints of us, divinize us, introduce us into the inner intimacy of the Holy Trinity. Now, how do we know that Christ is a priest by nature? St. Paul tells us that upon coming into the world, he must have had a vision, and he visualized the Father and the Son speaking. Upon coming into the world, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, knowing that it was impossible that sins should be taken away by the blood of bulls and goats, said to his Father, "Sacrifice and oblation you will not accept, but a body you fitted for me. Behold, it is written in the head of the book that I am coming to do your holy will, O God." And what does the Heavenly Father say to his Son? The Heavenly Father swears by his own nature, and God cannot swear by anything more perfect than his own divine nature. He says, "You are my Son. This day have I begotten you. You are a priest forever." according to the order of Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek in the Old Testament had the priesthood of bread and wine, and that was a type, a foreshadowing of what Christ would do when he perfected the imperfect priesthood in the Old Testament, when he brought it to full completion and perfection in his own priesthood, which is the only priesthood left in creation that pleases God. All other Catholic priests, therefore, are priests by participation, ordination, and delegation. No other Catholic priest is a priest by nature. We are all his priests, Christ's priests, by the grace of a vocation, by a privilege bestowed by Jesus Christ upon us and ratified by his holy church. All other priests can recall a certain date when the bishop laid his hands on them and they passed from the lay state to the priestly state. Before that, they were not priests. Now, they are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, with the perfect sharing in the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. Hence, men will appreciate, all of us, you and I, especially the priest himself, will appreciate what the Catholic priesthood is if he meditates deeply, often, with great reverence on the essence and the purposes of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Today, I will only take one aspect of this vastly amplified, variegated subject. One could meditate on it for the rest of one's life. It is a real, many splendid mystery. But today I will take that aspect of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which show that Christ is the bridge to God for man's attainment of revealed truth through the gift of the holy faith. There's no other, as St. Paul says, there's no other name in which we are saved. There's no other person who can give us the truth that is required for salvation. Now, what does the faith mean? And I'm going to bring this out in connection with modernism. It is a fact of history that the Son of God took flesh of a virgin. It is a fact of history that he delivered his doctrine by word of mouth and by miracles to his apostles. It's a fact of history that the apostles did the same thing. They delivered the word Jesus gave them to the members of the church by preaching and performing miracles. This is what we call, as Catholics, revelation. God revealed in his Son what we should know about him. Christ gave the message to his apostles. The apostles gave it to us. The church constantly gives it to us every day. Notice, it's not a private religious experience. It's not a private revelation, like, say, a revelation that maybe St. Catherine of Siena would have. No, it's a public granting of the truth from a transcendent God to the intelligences of his creatures in this world. It doesn't come out of us. It comes into us from God, who becomes man, who preaches it, and the apostles go on the mission to give it to us. And the church is there preaching it every hour of every day. There's nothing subjective as such. Naturally, the faith has marvelous resonances in our souls. It makes us grow, expand with the truth. It makes us enthused. It attracts our will. Those are the good effects of the faith when we say yes to it. But the faith as a gift is from God, transcendent, totally other than ourselves. Therefore, Christ, the supreme oracle, the high priest, transmits the faith to his apostles in the church. The church faithfully continues that work, even as does the Holy Father and the bishops, who are the successors of the apostles, and the priests, who are faithful to the Holy Father and to the magisterium. Moreover, Christ constituted a body which would have the faith and share it. This is his church. A body of faithful, known by the sign of their, indelible sign of their baptism. This is the mystical body of Christ. This body is hierarchical. This body is not democratic. This body is priestly. It governs the church. It administers the sacraments. It preaches the word of God with authority. It has the required powers and authority to insist that its members listen to it, obey it, and follow the road to salvation. This is the Catholic Church as we Catholics correctly understand it. Now, the doctrines revealed by our Lord, if you remember as he preached, were clear, precise. Our Lord was not what they say today. Many of the new theologians are wafflers. You don't know what they've said if they've spoken for about 15, 20 minutes. Confusion is the result of their words. But our Lord, let your speech be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Anything above and beyond this leads to sin. The church does the same thing. She precisions her teaching. These are dogmas, which are substantially the truth handed down by Christ. Unchangeable, but developing organically new insights. And not only that, but stirring within the souls of each of us as we grow in appreciation of them, a deeper, more spiritual appreciation of what these truths are. But notice, they're not relative. It is a deposit. When you have a deposit, it's there. It's certain. It's fixed. It is a living deposit. We can grow in appreciation of it as God enlightens our minds and as we pray, but it is the deposit of the faith. We have to stress this because we see what modernism does to it. Moreover, as these supernatural truths are proposed, they are proposed for our acquiescence. Just as God gave us reason as the gift through which we arrive at natural truth, so he gave us revelation, the gift of faith, whereby we can acquire supernatural truth, which is beyond the power of reason. So God has not left us unprepared for the acceptance of the very truth of his Trinity. Therefore, the church and God, or God, who gives us infallible truth, and his church, to which he gives the assistance of the Holy Spirit, infallibly teach us the truth. They cannot lead us astray. Hence, any theologian that tells you the church is all wrong, this Pope is not a good theologian, forget it. His infallibility doesn't come from his intellectual prowess. It comes from the special assistance of the Holy Spirit, promised to Peter and his successors right on to the end of the world. I am with you all days, and the gates of hell will never prevail against you. This then is the plain speaking, the dogmas of the church. So here you have clear truths about the church. Namely, you have revelation, you have the church, you have dogma, you have church authority. Any Catholic who's instructed in the faith and follows the teachings of the magisterium will not be confused. Yet, the question is, why are so many Catholics confused today? Why the general confusion in the church? The answer is, modernism has once again lifted its diabolical head. It has attacked every one of these aspects of the faith, and I'm not going into all of them, but just these basic ones on the faith itself. Modernism is the heresy which dissolves the coherency of the faith. How does it do it? By clandestinely proposing profane novelties under the terminology of Catholic words. A person says it sounds nice, it's plausible when you analyze it. It is not the faith that the church teaches. The modernist teaches that man knows neither with his intellect nor through revelation any truth whatsoever. The modernist says we only know things by experience, therefore subjective inner experience. Do you see immediately what that says? We cannot know God by our intellect. We cannot know God by a special revelation coming down from God, because that is beyond our experience. Therefore, God, the church, the faith, dogmas are all personal developments and evolutions of our own religious experience. What does that mean? It means right away that there's no such thing as a deposit. The truth changes with changing religious experience. There's no such thing as a church founded by God. The church rises out of the collective consciousness of all those who hold the same dogmas. No dogma is fixed because no religious experience is fixed. A dogma that was accepted 2,000 years ago is not accepted today, hence it's not true. All truth is relative. All religious experience determines what is true and what is not true. You see the confusion. Each person gives himself his own revelation, his own idea of Christ, his own idea of the church, his own idea of dogma. Therefore, the new theologians are doing exactly that. There's an ongoing revelation depending on your ongoing religious experience. This is all couched in Catholic terminology, but leads to a totally heretical view of revelation, the church, Jesus Christ, dogma, and church authority. All of those things are eaten out. For the modernists, therefore, everything's tentative. Everything's tentative because everything depends on religious experience. That's why they want to change the church. Our new experience today is liberty, co-responsibility, collegiality. Everything's up for change because for them, everything evolves out of the subjective experience of man. You see right away where the rule of faith, which was solid, the rock of Peter, is now substituted for by the sands of one's whimsical religious experiences, whatever they may be today or tomorrow or the next day. Sentiment and experience become the criterion of what the Catholic faith is. Hence, church authority, where does it come from? The collective consciousness. People get together, they have the same experiences, they like the same dogmas. Therefore, Christ did not found the church. The church evolved from people. The authority of that church is centered in the collective conscience by the people. If they decide that they want this or that type of a priest, they can change at any time. We have here not a reformation. We have a transformation. This is not the church Christ established. We have here not a true renewal. We have here a total revolution. And the quicker we realize it, the quicker we'll know what our enemy is up to. What happens to the person of our divine Lord? The modernist splits the person of Christ. He says Jesus, as a person of history who was seen, heard, experienced by the people around him, he is a normal, merely natural human being. But the Jesus that was developed in the religious consciousness of Catholics through the ages, he is a legend. He is a myth. We could never know of a Jesus who preached divine revelation, who performed miracles, healed the sick, raised the dead, who himself was raised from the dead, who himself, for example, cured the blind. This is all a legendary myth. So there are two Jesuses, the Jesus of history, and that's the only one we know, and the Jesus of the conscious experience of each of the collective body of men. That is a legend. That is a myth. Notice the Jesus who is a high priest from birth from conception does not exist. Only the Jesus who was a normal man, like the rest of us, oh, he was holy. He was exceptional. He was great. But he's not God. He's not God. And so the modernist destroys the divinity of Christ. We have Hans Kung doing that today. Christ is not divine. The church is not infallible. One heresy leads to another. And so you have, as St. John says so well, every spirit that severs Jesus is not of God. And the modernists are not of God. They are of the devil. And we know from Christ that the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. In fact, St. John goes on to say, who is a liar? Save him who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The modernists say Jesus is of history. Christ is of myth. Splitting the two, they are the liars. St. John foresaw their heresy before they ever came into being. Thus, in Pope St. Pius X's time, the modernist heresy was winning over a lot of young priests, adventuresome spirits, who wanted to be intellectuals rather than Catholics. They were going after it in France, which was one of the big hotbeds of it. In England, Father Tyrrell, the Jesuit, had fallen for modernism. He was a priest. So Pius X, the great saint that he was, struck at modernism. He published a syllabus in which he attacked 65 of their distinctive errors. Then, in the same year, 1907, a few months afterwards, he published his great encyclical, the encyclical known as Lamentabile. Lamentabile was a syllabus, I'm sorry. But the encyclical is called Pascendi Domenici Gregis, in which he struck at modernism root and branch. And he gave it a blow, such a blow, that it was practically removed, at least on the surface, from the church's consciousness. He called it the synthesis of all heresies. Well, what's happened today? We know modernism was not destroyed. It went underground. It's back. It's back today, more virulent, more updated. It is more ferocious than ever before. It has more victims than ever before. It's attacking the church today. It's attacking the priesthood. It wants to give the priesthood to women. It wants to give the sacraments, the same sacraments, indiscriminately. You heard Kung the other day, we ought to go to the Protestant communion. They should come to ours. Relativism. Their sacraments are as good as ours. Ours are no better than theirs. Total relativism. It's back today. It's posing as progressivism and liberty. It is once again leading astray vast armies of adventuresome spirits in the clergy, the sisterhoods, the brothers, religious orders, theologians, and philosophers. There are three trendy activities which modernism is using today to destroy the faith. And I'll go through them quickly. One, moral, all three, by the way, are a misinterpretation of Christian liberty. The key is falsify the nature of liberty. Everybody loves liberty, and you can seduce anybody into sin. The first, moral permissiveness. The second is uncritical dialogue. The third is irrational ecumenism. Today, everybody knows the deplorable state of the seminaries. Many have closed. Many are almost empty. Those that are still functioning, many of them, have become hothouses of heresy, with modernism being taught blatantly. Nobody's challenging them. With today's church in so much confusion, what's going to happen to the church of tomorrow when these modernist clergymen will have both the power of ruling and the power of teaching in their hands? What will happen to the church when a tainted clergy, tainted with modernism in its worst forms, will be running, ruining souls and ruining the church? Now the modernists planned this demolition shrewdly. It didn't happen by accident. Under the guise of responsible liberty, they introduced moral permissiveness. This reduced religious discipline in the universities, in the seminaries, to a sort of worldly laxity. Everyone could do his own thing. They didn't have to keep any special hours. They didn't have to go to mass. They could come and go when they wanted. They didn't even have to attend lectures in class to learn their theology. It was mature to read and educate yourself. Under the slogan of intellectual openness, they reduced academic standards and placed heresy on the par with the truth of Christ. Everything's taught equally important. Their pluralism in doctrine dethroned the truth of the faith and enthroned the new theology. In the fields of liturgy, pastoral, and seminary training, their uncritical, uprooted, anti-historicism, anything that's traditional is bad. This has harmed the church with grave wounds today. Catholics are shopping around everywhere to try to find some sort of a liturgy that they think reminds them of the true Catholic Church. Again, Cornelio Fabbro, Father Cornelio Fabbro, in his book called The Adventure of Progressive Theology, tells us that the modern theologian is so permissive on sex that we have to call him a porno theologian. There are no sexual sins. Just have the right intention and be kind. All this is promoted by Catholic modernists, mind you, without any protest from authority, ecclesiastical authority, which looks on somewhat bewildered, with their arms folded, inarticulate, helpless, tongue-tied, incapable of exercising authority to say enough. They should imitate St. Pius X. Enough! You are destroying the flock of Christ. I will not allow it. There's a saint. Indeed, sometimes matters are even worse than that. Ecclesiastical authorities join the confusion, giving, as you know, general absolutions without serious reasons, without a guarantee of confession later on, joining these groups that want to downgrade the bishop's powers so that they want a democratic church, letting their clergy, in fact, commanding their clergy to go to seminars where roving bands of modernist philosophers, psychologists, theologians have these clergymen, young and old, as a captive audience. They're cooperating with the enemy. What do you do when that happens? Unfortunately, then, we have dialogue now, uncritical dialogue. We thought dialogue meant that you talk to the other side in order to give them Christ, give them the truth. That's not the way Catholics have understood it. Catholic theologians have said, no, we're having dialogue so that we can incorporate their teaching in the Catholic religion, but their teaching can't be incorporated. Yet you have Catholic priests who are Christian Marxists, Catholic Marxists. You have Catholic priests who are more Protestant than they are Catholic. The whole purpose of dialogue was to share Christ, not to share heresy. And that's what we've come to today. The false concept of ecumenism makes all truth, and that's a modernist heresy, relative. Nothing's permanent. Again, in this atmosphere where the Catholic loses his respect for his faith, gets an inferiority complex, what happens? He won't speak up. He falls into the sin of servility. He's a slave of the other side for fear of being criticized. He's embarrassed over Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, "Whoever is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of him before my Father who is in heaven." Today, many, many Catholics are ashamed of Jesus Christ and of the Catholic Church. They tolerate deviations in morality, in doctrine. What does that mean? While they're talking with the enemies of the church, they're backing the enemies by their silence. For example, when Catholics have dialogue with the communists and never bring up their crimes against humanity, their crimes against religion, but sipping cocktails with them, backslapping with them, being friends, they are de facto denying the faith because they're silently backing the evils of the enemies of Christ. The whole Christian world, and this is my final thought, must pray for a hierarchy and a priesthood that is firm, alerted to the plague of modernism, firm, prompt to crush it the way St. Pius X did. We need bishops, priests, sisters, Catholic teachers who understand their office much better, are willing to fight and die for it, who understand their solemn duties to the flock of Christ, who are profoundly conscious of these duties, especially conscious of the duty of never giving scandal by joining the enemy to the little ones of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said that those that give scandals to the little ones, it were better that a millstone be tied about their neck and they be thrown into the depth of the ocean. It's time to stop the tactic of temporizing out of fear of the world's contempt, or of compromising, economizing, and minimizing the faith. If we don't stop, pretty soon we'll be members of a deserted church. You don't make converts that way. You don't keep members in the church that way. The only solid, the only indestructible, the only sure bridge to God in truth, in holiness, and in faith is the bridge of Jesus Christ, the high priest. That is where modernism can be destroyed. Because the Pope, who is the vicar of Jesus Christ, is also the pontifex. He will lead us, and so will the bishops in harmony with him, to the truth in Christ. He's the rock. He shares the same priesthood as Jesus Christ, whereas these others who've built the bridges of moral permissiveness, uncritical dialogue, and, of course, irrational ecumenism, these are bridges of the blind leading the blind into the pit of hell. They cannot get salvation. So today, remember, take your teaching not from the chair of the professor, but from the chair of Peter, Cathedra Petri. That is the chair of the pontifex who shares the priesthood of Christ. That is the chair of Peter to whom Christ said, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not, and you strengthen your brethren. How can Peter strengthen his brethren if they don't listen to him, if they despise him? How can Peter strengthen Hans Kuhn or Father Curran when these people are constantly rebelling against Peter? One has to cooperate willingly with Peter in order to be strengthened and made holy in the faith. Therefore, in my final word, a priesthood totally loyal to the teachings and guidance of the Peter and the Magisterium can never, never be subverted by modernism. It can never be attracted by a sort of Freemasonry of scholars leading a revolution in the Catholic Church in order to create a new church which is acceptable to the world but is not the Church of Christ. The loyal priest rejects modernism, a loyal Catholic, a loyal layman rejects modernism with scant ceremony. He doesn't waste his time on it except to answer its heresies. Following St. Paul's advice, he avoids, and these are St. Paul's words, the vain babblings, the profane novelties, which lead to much ungodliness, which St. Paul said some Catholics have professed, and it has led to their perdition, the loss of the Catholic faith. Rather, the faithful priest follows and lives the advice of St. Paul to his great servant, Timothy, St. Timothy, when he said to him, "Beware of any man, lest he spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit." Modernism is a false philosophy, and it is a Gnosticism that made proud devils of those that were teaching it. St. Paul says, "God, the deposit of the faith, a true priest, a true Catholic, will not only guard that deposit, he will share it with his whole life. Even if he has to die for it, he will share it with anyone willing to listen and to accept Jesus Christ." This is the way we destroy this synthesis of heresies, by being totally loyal. And we're all priests, you know, with the priesthood of the faithful, of the laity coming from baptism and confirmation, cooperating with the priesthood, the high priesthood of Christ, all of us, destroy modernism by being loyal to the bridge of holiness, Jesus Christ and his successors. Think of these things on the Feast of the Sacred Heart and ask our divine Lord to make you faithful, even unto death. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.